to 1 Samuel chapter number 3. You got your Bible, you got a pen, you got a notebook, you're ready to go. 1 Samuel. I just can't get away from the book of 1 Samuel. I wasn't going to do this, and actually, I think it was Thursday when I was talking to the Lord. He just wouldn't leave me alone, and I had to go back to this. I had something else that I was going to do this week. We'll save that for next week, I think. 1 Samuel chapter number 3. 1 Samuel chapter number 3. There's one verse I'm going to look at, and then we're going to look at some things before and after that verse, at least another couple of verses. And you probably already know the story here, but I just want to look at one thing concerning that story in 1 Samuel chapter number 3 and verse number 1. And the child Samuel. Notice the child, not the man, the child. What constitutes a child in the Bible? What age generally is considered a child, and what age is considered a man? Now, in today's society, it's 18, 16, 21, 31, 42, 65. I'm 60. I'm still a child. What age generally is a child in Bible times? 12 and under. The child. The child, Samuel, ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. The child, Samuel, ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Now, the word vision in the Bible doesn't mean that people couldn't see. Everybody was blind. And it doesn't mean the desire. And actually, when you see the word vision in the Bible, most of the time it's talking about a sure word of God. In other words, the word of God wasn't written yet. There was no readily available written word. There was no Bible that people carried with them to church. There were some, the law of God was written, and there were some early writings, some of the early writings of the Bible, but they weren't readily available, and it wasn't by any means complete. There was no open vision, Bible that we would think of today. But the word of the Lord was precious. And Samuel ministered to the Lord. I want to look at two things tonight. You'll see them both in that verse. And we'll look at a couple other verses that point them out. And we'll ask a question tonight and answer the question, what made a little child into a great man of God? When I think of Samuel, I think of a great man. Remember who Samuel was? He was the last of the judges and the first of the great prophets. He was a great man of God by any definition. What made this little boy into a great man of God? I think you can find the answer right in that verse, right there. Father, we pray that you would bless your word tonight. I pray that you would encourage us to walk with you and to have a real relationship with you tonight. I pray especially for these young people that you would reach down and touch their hearts and lives and raise them up to be men and women of God, like Samuel, or like Abigail that we talked about last week for the ladies. Pray for each parent and grandparent that's here tonight that they would encourage and do all they can to nurture and train their children and grandchildren, or the kids that come on the bus, the kids in their Sunday school class, the kids they have influence in their lives to walk with God, to have a true relationship with you, to be great men and women of God. Bless now in Jesus' name, amen. I say, as a parent, and I was a grandparent, and looking at my children, our children, I say this fearfully and with great I want to say anxiety, but that's not really the word I'm looking for, but with great fear and great trembling, Our children are what we train them to be. Now, I used to say it different when I first came to the church. I used to say, our children will become what we train them to be. But we're done with the training of our children. And now they are what we've trained them to be. And I fear, as a pastor, as Christianity as a whole, and I'm not the only one, in fact, I could give you some examples of books that have been written on this subject. I have long feared that we are training church, our kids that grow up in church, to live in Laodicea. Now, you don't understand what the Laodicean church is, the church of the lukewarm. That's our culture today. And we have a Laodicean culture because as an entire generation of Christianity, I'm talking about my generation, we've trained our children to live comfortably in Laodicea. We know, what does that mean? We know much, but do little. The do-littles. We serve, in fact, this was a popular message that I saw the foolishness of it when I was first saved. A well-known preacher was going around the country preaching a message just called duty and said that we ought to serve God out of duty. Well, we have a generation that serves out of duty, but not from the heart. By the way, God's never pleased with that. We need to learn to serve from the heart. Now, I grew up in a church. It wasn't a Bible-preaching church, but we went every Sunday. I even had the attendance pin. They must have made an exception because I know we're on vacation a couple of Sundays every year and we miss. I think they had them here. Every church, every Sunday school had that back in the 50s and 60s, maybe even earlier than that. Am I on? I seem to lose my sanity when I go away from that. I'm not sure what it is. But I had the perfect attendance. So we went to church all the time. But I always had a look in my eye. I can't wait till I get out of this place. I remember hearing conversations between my mother and some of my older siblings. I could almost repeat the conversation. It made such an influence on me as a young person. And then I heard it a few times growing up. The last time I heard it, I was a young teenager. And the wheels were turning. And I heard my mom saying, when you get older, when you get out of school, we're not going to make you go to church anymore. It's going to be your decision. Guess what everyone chose. And I had that look in my eye. I can't wait till I get to that time. Now, again, this was not a Bible-preaching church. I wasn't saved. And later on, as a teenager, I got saved, and that all changed. But I had that look in my eye. I say that to say this. I grew up with that distant look in my eye. I can't wait to get outside those doors. Ken Ham, some of you know him. He's known. I appreciate his stand on creation versus evolution. I read a lot of his materials. I don't necessarily recommend everything he wrote. I don't necessarily recommend this book, but I did. I didn't read all the way through it. I kind of skimmed through it. But he actually wrote a book that is very popular amongst Christianity. That is called Already Gone. It talks about our young people. They've got that distant look in their eye. They're already gone. And any preacher can tell you he sees it quite often in churches. And I've noticed that look in many young people's eyes. Not only our church, everywhere I go. In fact, I get a little bit weary whenever I am asked to go to a high school chapel and preach in chapel. I just, to be quite honest, I can hardly stomach it. But one preacher preaches in some well-known colleges. It was here not too long ago, and he said he can't stand going to those places. He wished he would never get asked to go to them again because you see that distant look. We're out of here. We just want the education, and then we're gone. My greatest concern for our children, while they were growing and still today, is their attitude, their spirit. They can have all the knowledge. They can do all the right things. But if their attitude's not right, they're already gone. And still today, the three pastors I pray for the most, on the top of my eye, probably a couple hundred pastors that I pray for regularly. The ones I pray for the most, maybe you never heard of them, Pastor Ohm, Pastor Stevens, and Pastor Bevins. Why them? Because they're the pastor of my children. Other than Nathan, he's a rebel. He's not in church, so I'm his pastor, I guess. And I pray that their spirit and they stay in church, that they do what's right. And the attitude is the most important thing. But what was it that made? And I want to talk about that tonight. That attitude, and I want you to see what the attitude, what it is that made a little child grow into a great man of God. First of all, I want you to see this. Notice again in verse number 1. And the child Samuel did what? He ministered unto the Lord. There's the first thing right there. Samuel ministered unto the Lord. In chapter number 2, if you go back to chapter number 2 and look at this statement here. Earlier in Samuel's life, still a child. A little bit younger here, verse number 17 through 19. Wherefore the sin of the young men, talking about the two foster brothers, stepbrothers, if you want to call them that, that Samuel grew up to be a young man in the household of. The sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. They saw not only the bad attitude, they saw the sin of Eli's son, Hophni and Phinehas. But in verse number 18, but Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with the linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it unto him from year to year when she came with her husband for the yearly sacrifices. And we talked about already, Samuel, every year, Mama would come visit him and bring him a new set of clothes. No doubt she figured out, well, he's probably grown this much in the last year. We need to get him a little bit larger clothes and bring it to him once a year. I saw them and came back, and no matter, he didn't use his situation, he didn't have any excuse for his behavior. He said, I'm going to live for the Lord. I'm going to minister unto the Lord. I'm going to minister before the Lord. Now, I want to notice a couple things about this. First of all, a child can and should minister unto the Lord. A child can and should minister before the Lord. Don't wait till you're an adult to minister to the Lord. If you wait till you're an adult to minister to the Lord, you're not going to do it when you're an adult if you're not doing it when you're a kid. Don't wait till you're an adult to start tithing. Don't wait till you're an adult to start soul winning. Don't wait till you're an adult to start reading your Bible. Don't wait till you're an adult to start being faithful to God's house. And of course, a lot of you don't have a choice. You can minister to the Lord. If you're not doing it as a child, you're not going to do it as an adult. I've lived long enough to know that. And any adult here could tell you that. If a child ministers to the Lord, let me say this. He will be a very unique child in our world today. He will be an odd duck. He will be different. Folks might even laugh at you. Folks might even make fun of you. Might even tease you a little bit. Get used to it. That's just the way it is. What does it mean to minister before the Lord? That's what I want to focus on this evening for a little bit. The word minister, sometimes my parents used to use that term, the minister. The pastor, sometimes in the church that I grew up in, that's what we called the pastor, the minister, the reverend, the minister. What does it mean to minister? To minister literally means to attend to help. It means to contribute to serve. It means to wait on a servant. A waiter that brings you food and takes your order and takes your commands and does whatever is asked to be done. And he does it cheerfully and he makes sure he does it right. That's an important one. I was talking to a businessman the other day and about a project. He said, you know, sometimes we'll use volunteers. We'll ask volunteers. He said, I don't generally like to do that. In fact, most of the time when we have volunteers, I'll usually slip them a $100 bill and say, go get lost for 4 hours so I can get my work done. That's about the best way to work with volunteers. Because they just kind of, they're there. But their heart's not in it. I'll give you an example. When I was a kid, I still remember this day. I think of it often. In fact, every Sunday morning I think of this. My dad one day, I'm glad I was brought up in a house where Dad taught us how to work. Not only taught us how to work, he made sure that we worked, whether we wanted to or not. Once I got my heart behind it, I found out work is actually very pleasurable, very enjoyable. You actually spend less energy when you would playing, but you accomplish something. But I remember my dad one day in the shop, the garage that my dad, the business my dad owned, handed me a broom and said, sweep this place out. And sure enough, I took the broom and swept it out, and he saw me sweating. It was a hot summer day. And oh man, this is terrible. This is such labor. I can't believe Dad's making me work for this. But the good thing is I got a whole 50 cents an hour for doing it. It's probably going to take me an hour to do this whole garage. And I was working away, and Dad saw me working, and I got all done. I said, there, I'm done. He said, are you? And went back and took a good look and handed me the broom and said, we're starting over. Sweep the floor. What do you mean I swept the floor? I did it. Well, I did it again. Sweating, working like a dog. Boy, this was hard work. Got all the way done again. Said, Dad, I'm done. I get my paycheck now. Can I go get an ice cream cone? We'll go to Jerry's Hamburgers. There wasn't no McDonald's yet. Jerry. I remember Jerry's Hamburgers. Oh, yeah. Jerry's Hamburgers. The big G. And we go get some french fries down there. Said, let me take a look. Handed me the broom. Said, now do it right. What do you mean? I did it. You see, there's a difference between doing a job and doing a job. After a while, I caught on. You know, if I'm going to do something, it's a whole lot less work to just do it right the first time. And the only way I'm going to do it right is to put my heart into it. Boy, I can tell everybody how hard I'm working, doing all these things and never get anything done. But now, Samuel ministered. His heart was, he wasn't ministering for Eli. He was ministering to Eli, but not for Eli. He was ministering to the Lord. He knew what kind of character Eli was. Still, he was submissive to him, obeyed him, honored him. And still, he faithfully served because he saw that it was something bigger than Eli. It was something bigger than his house. The ministry, serving the Lord. What does that mean? Most of you think when I think of the ministry, well, what's a pastor do? Well, he gets to pray all day and study all day and go out and visit folks all day and knock on doors and try to be a help and encouragement, a blessing to people. I wish it was. But the ministry, what is it? Mercy keeps saying, Joe's going to be here as an intern. I'm not sure what an intern does. If I ever figure it out, I'll tell you, Joe. Garrett and Connor, we're going to be training them for the ministry. What is ministry? Well, you're going to prepare messages. You got to teach somebody. That's only a small part of the ministry. You know what the ministry is? The ministry starts early in the morning. Sunday starts about 4 o'clock in the morning. And you come around and you pray. And by the way, the last one to leave, you got to come around, make sure everything's set up, go into all the classrooms. And, you know, I learned as a pastor before. What do they call it? The multitasking. Before multitasking was a thing, we already did that. And the best way to pray for folks on Sunday morning is go around to their Sunday school rooms and make sure everything's set up, because the Sunday school teachers aren't going to get there in time to make sure that's all set up before the kids get there. The kids are usually there before the teachers get there, no matter how much I say that. It's still going to be that way. sweep the stairways and the entryways and pray for everybody who's going to be walking through those doors today. Come in here, make sure the heat or the air conditioner's on. Thank you. Thank the Lord I turned the air conditioning on instead of the heat this morning. Go around and make sure all the toilets work. By the way, thank the Lord for those who clean the toilets. I don't have to do that anymore. And make sure everything's picked up and that's ministering to the Lord. When we're gone, I generally give out a little list of paper of things to check before and after the service, and people are like, "What? You do that?" Oh, that's just part of it. And most of it, you just walk around and figure it out while you do it, while you're talking to the Lord. And then after the service, this is my favorite part. In fact, a number of years ago, when we remodeled the basement and decided, you know, I'm a little tired of this part of the ministry, so we're going to put nice toilets down here that flush all the time. Huh? Because every service you go around and check all the toilets, and there was, without question, every service there was a toilet that needed the use of a plunger. That's ministering to the Lord. That's a blessing, isn't it? In fact, it was such a blessing. I remember going to visit my son, Nathan, when he was in Bible college. And my wife, before the service, we were going to use the restroom. And between Sunday school and church. And she comes out of the restroom. She's in there for a long time. What in the world's going on? There must be a line in there. And it didn't look like that many people going in. And she comes out like this. I had to use a plunger. Now I feel like I've been in church. Huh? That's ministering to the Lord. That's what serving the Lord is all about. And that's the kind of thing, by the way, that Eli, or that Samuel did as he ministered to the Lord. And he delighted in it. He was glad to do it. And I usually catch myself quoting the verse in the book of Psalms. I'd rather be the doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. What's the doorkeeper of the house of the Lord? He's the one that cleans the building. He's the one that takes care of things. I'd rather be the doorkeeper in the house of God than have great riches. He was ministering to the Lord and going around making sure that things are taken care of and doing things and doing the maintenance and the yard work and the landscaping and all those things. And by the way, that's just the beginning. And then we get church on top of all that. Hey, praise the Lord, we get to go to church after that. And you've been up a long time and working on things all week, and then some folks come to, "Whew, oh, it's such a struggle to get to church today." You know, in the ministry, there are no excuses. You know, on Sunday morning, I've got to preach no matter if I have anything or not. If nothing else, I make something up on Sunday night because I don't got anything. I'm a little tired today. I was up all night. And sometimes you are up all night. Sometimes in the middle of Bible school, you're up all night taking care of things. You know what? The next day is Bible school again. Praise the Lord, we get to do it again. But I get to sleep in. I'm going to call in sick. I'm going to call in sleepy. I'm going to call in tired. I'm going to call in dopey. I'm going to do whatever. Well, I just can't come today. But you say, you know what? I can't wait to get to the house of God. I can't wait to see what God has for us today. Samuel ministered to the Lord. He had no excuses. He didn't take time off. He didn't take days to sleep in. You know, I was up late last night, so I'm just going to skip the Sunday school. I'm going to skip junior church. I'm going to skip the bus route. I'm going to skip preaching today. You know, sometimes I wonder what happened if the preacher just didn't show up because he was tired. It doesn't matter if you're sick. You just got to be here. Because Samuel had a heart for the ministry. And there's the difference. If your heart's in it, you'll be here. Are you getting what I'm saying here? If you're just here to be here, and I ask young people often that grew up in church, I just made a habit of this. And again, I didn't get saved from a Christian family. When I got saved and started going to a Bible preaching church, someone was just talking about yesterday and we were visiting about Jim Jones. How many people remember who Jim Jones was? When he took and by the way, he was, as far as Christianity is concerned, he was a good pastor of a good church that got off in his doctrine. He picked up his church and moved to Guyana. And there he committed mass suicide with his faithful church members. I got saved about the time that was going on. and everybody in my family, oh, don't go there, don't drink the Kool-Aid. When they moved to Guyana, I hope you don't go down there. And I was called everything, and that's what I was generally referred to as if following that cult. You're going to do the same thing one day. You just watch. It's going to happen. And the world turned against me, but then and my family turned against everything I wanted to do in living for the Lord. And by the way, I used to be a little bit bitter about that, but I'm thankful for it today because God taught me how to stand. Until you and put in a place where you have to stand on your own, you'll never be what God wants you to be. But that's just something that I learned. But Samuel, similarly, was put in a situation where he had to stand all alone. Didn't matter what everybody else was doing, he had to stand all alone. And he not only did what was right, he did it out of his heart. And most young people that are grown up in church, I can look at him and say, you know, if it wasn't for mom and dad making you come to church, I can see where your heart is. Most of you wouldn't be a mile from here. I'm looking at some good, sharp kids here tonight. Well, other than Matthew, and that's just because he's sitting too close to Connor. He's got a bad influence on him, right? But I wonder, if you had the choice, and you really had the choice, where would you be tonight? I ask that question a lot, and sometimes I can see the wheels turning. Well, I'd tell you where I'd be. But Samuel didn't have that spirit. You can see, he wanted to serve the Lord. He wanted to do whatever. What can I do, preacher? How can I help out? Hey, I'll be here. And not just the words, but do it. And do it right. And be involved. And that's the attitude, that's the spirit that Samuel, as he ministered to the Lord, what made a little child into a great man of God? First of all, he ministered to the Lord. Now, this is the main thing I want to look at, the second part of that verse. The child Samuel ministered, served the Lord with his heart, cheerfully, everything he could do for God, he was glad to do it. He sang a song. I could just see him singing, rejoicing in the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I get to plunge another toilet today. I wonder what they put that before we before we got the new toilets, we had to pull a few of them out every once in a while to find somebody put a plastic spoon down there or whatever. It was fun. After a while, you just get to where, instead of pulling it off, just stick your hand down there. You can usually find it and get her done so you can go home and eat Sunday dinner, right? That's what the minister does. And you just praise the Lord for it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Isn't it a blessing to serve the Lord? I could just see Samuel. And by the way, you think that we got nasty things to do today, nasty jobs today? Think what they had to do. Think of the animal sacrifices. You talk about nasty. That was nasty with all capital letters is what that was. Not only the sacrifices, but who cleaned up that mess afterwards? Huh? You ever been around when an animal was slaughtered? You ever had to clean up after it? That's what the sacrifices were. And Samuel is just rejoicing. Praise the Lord! We get to clean up after the sacrifice again today. Oh, we sacrificed 20 animals? Oh, that's no big deal. We can take care of that. That'll just take an hour or so. We'll get that spot and we'll shine things up. We'll get it all done. And he was glad to serve the Lord. Samuel ministered to the Lord. And then secondly, this is good. This is good. And Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. And notice this, the word of the Lord was precious in those days. The word of the Lord was precious. I want you to skip ahead to a couple of verses in chapter number 3 and verse number 19. Again, you can read all the details of the whole story, but just another phrase in verse number 19. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. And he did not let none of his words fall to the ground. He didn't let a word fall. The word of the Lord was precious. I'm going to say this. Samuel esteemed the Bible. Esteemed, that's a great word. Esteemed. What does it mean to esteem? It means nothing about when the tea kettle's hot. And there's a steam coming out. No, that's not it. You got to think about that. Never mind. if I got to explain my jokes, that's worse than never mind. Esteem means to value, to put a price on, to put a high price on. He had a love, a reverence toward the Bible, a fear of God that only comes from the Bible. He delighted in the Bible. The Bible is what makes a difference in our life. What is our attitude toward the Bible? I got to read the Bible? Eh, Mom and Dad make me read the Bible? I got to fill out a devotion sheet? I got to answer questions? I got to memorize verses? What's up with that? Samuel never had that attitude because he esteemed the Bible. He loved the Bible. He got up and said, "Whoa, I can't wait to read my Bible." Like Job said, "I've esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food." Now that's revival in a teenager's life right there. More than food, I'd rather have the Bible. That's good, isn't it, Garrett? What? More than food? Nothing. I'd rather have the Bible. The Sunday school teacher that I had when I first got saved used to have a saying to help you to get up and start your day in the Bible. Some folks that get up and get dressed while they're going off to work or whatever, that's what multitasking is today. You're talking to your friends on your phone. You're eating a donut that isn't worth the money you paid for it. And you're driving your car, talking on the phone, listening to the radio, putting your makeup on for the guys or putting your clothes on for the girls or something like that. And that's multitasking today, doing things that you should have taken time to do. But anyway, he had this saying that he got me hooked on as a young Christian that helped me. He said, "No Bible, no breakfast." Now tell that to a teenage boy. No breakfast, I will die before the sun comes up if I don't have breakfast. But if I don't have the Bible, I don't get breakfast. That's a good motto to live by. That's a good way to teach yourself to get up in the morning and spend some time with God. Samuel didn't need that motivation because he valued the Word of God. I can't wait to get into this book. I can't wait to see what God has for me today. Woo, this is going to be good. Wait till you read this. I was talking about multitasking. I don't really like that term, but I'm using it tonight. The other day, I thought, I found that, by the way, something I learned early in my life. If I get up and do some exercises, I can read a lot better in the morning. Otherwise, I get up and start reading, and I'm out in 5 minutes. Huh? Well, I'm just not a morning person. Get up and do some exercise. Get up and run a couple of miles. And then you can read, you'll even stay awake, and get up and get your blood going and get doing something. I'm going to go out and just talk to the Lord. And again, on my bicycle, I'm planning on going. I needed a little extra time in prayer. I'm going to go about 30 miles. And I was having such a good time before I realized I'd gone 40 miles. And I thought, well, it's time to go home. I was just having a great time talking to the Lord and listening to the Word of God and talking to Him in prayer. It was just great. I couldn't get enough of it. And I felt it for the rest of the day, but we're all right. You just can't get enough of the Word of God. Samuel esteemed the Bible. What does the Bible mean to me? I look at this poem every once in a while. I thought it was in this Bible. I said this morning I use different Bibles all the time on purpose. It's not in this Bible, so I found it in my file. Though the cover is worn and the pages are torn, and those places bear traces of tears, yet more precious than gold is this book, worn and old. It can scatter and shatter my fears. When I prayerfully look in this blessed old book, many pleasures and treasures I find. Many tokens of love from my Father above, who's nearest and dearest to me. This old book is my guide, 'tis a friend by my side. It will lighten and brighten my way. And each promise I find soothes and gladdens my mind as I read it and heed it each day. To this book I'll cling. Of its worth I will sing. Though great losses and crosses be mine, for I cannot despair when surrounded by care, while possessing this blessing divine. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. What's the Bible mean to us? Samuel didn't let a word fall to the ground. Again, 1 Samuel 3, verse 9, Samuel grew and the Lord was with him, and he did not let none of his words, that's not good English, but it's good. He did not let none of his words fall to the ground. When he was in church, it's not nap time, he's on the edge of his seat. I can't wait. He's got his pen in his hand. He's ready to go. Woo! I wonder what God's got for me today. When it's Bible time, wow, this is good. Hey! And now my wife and I are just home by ourselves. Hey, honey, you won't believe what I saw today. And I said, and sometimes she'll say, that'll make a good message. Usually I'm saying to her, that'd make a good message. Can I borrow it sometime? Whoa, that was good. You won't believe. And you're expecting God. And you're on the edge of your seat. It's more the most exciting thing in your life when you love the Word of God. And Samuel didn't let a word fall to the ground. He even got to the genealogy and said, wow, this is good. Instead of, can I speed read this? Can I just skim over this? How about if we just skip this one till next year? Next year I'll read it twice, Lord, if I can skip it this year. Well, let's go on to something more exciting. No, he didn't let one word go by. He loved the Word of God. He couldn't get enough of the Word of God. What makes a little child and a great man of God? They minister to the Lord from the heart. I want to do what God wants me to do. And they can't get enough of the Bible. They esteem the Word of God more than the necessary food. Never tired of reading the Bible. Every once in a while I hear somebody say, you know, I'm just tired of reading the Bible. I remember reading a missionary story when I was in Bible college, a biography of a great missionary. And he was a great missionary, an amazing story. Some of you may have heard, I won't even say the name because you might, if you've not heard it, you might not read it. But it was a great story, great book. I think we have in our library a great missionary story. But something struck me very strange. This missionary was on an island where it was one of those things where you go into the country not knowing anybody, not knowing the language, not knowing the culture. You just dropped off in the middle of a jungle and you got to figure things out. Not like most of our missionaries today. In fact, he didn't even have any churches at home financing. He just went. He just had enough money to get there and just went there. And I thought, that's what I thought a missionary was. That's what I was expecting to do. But I never had enough money to get there or figure out how to stay there when I got there. Besides, I wanted my wife to go with, and she said, but anyways. I wanted to go where there's no people too, but that wouldn't work too good. But he got there and he was talking about walking through the jungle. And all he had to read was the Bible. And he said, I was just longing for something else to read. And I thought, that was the strangest statement I've ever heard in my life. How could anybody get tired of reading the Bible? As great as that missionary was, and I'd highly recommend that book and reading that book and studying that man's life. But still, I for the life of me, I can't understand how anyone could ever get tired of reading this book called the Bible. Yet I meet people all the time, well, I've read that before. Christians. People that grew up in church. Well, you know, I've heard those old songs before. I'd never get tired of the good old songs. I don't understand how anybody could get tired of, well, we need something new. I don't. I haven't got enough of the old ones yet. As soon as I get tired of the old ones, which is never going to happen, because the old ones came from this book. And they were centered on this book. I never get tired of reading. I never get tired of the preaching of the Word of God. I can't get enough preaching of the Word of God. My favorite thing to listen to is preaching. I love to listen to preaching. So, are we about done yet? We're about done, okay? I never get tired of the teaching of the Word of God, of studying the Bible. I know some people like to just get a dictionary and read it. You think, well, that's weird. Well, I do like to just get a Bible and read it. Rex probably likes to just read a dictionary, don't you? Yeah. You read Shakespeare, that's worse than a dictionary. But I got myself in trouble there, didn't I? But I just can't get enough of the Bible. And Samuel, couldn't he esteemed the Bible. I don't claim to be half the man of God that Samuel was, but I noticed this. A child of God grows to be a great man of God when they just decide, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to give my all to God. I'm going to do what I can. And I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to show up for work days, but I'm going to do my best. And I'm going to work my hardest for the Lord. I'll pay you dearly, by the way, if you work alongside of me. The check comes when I get my retirement check. I'll give you a part. I'll give you 10% of my retirement. You get it in heaven. And that's just the way it is. And I just want to live for God and serve God. And he valued the Bible. Nothing more exciting than the Bible. I've seen enough boys, they read the Westerns. They read the car magazines. They read the mechanics, the Hicks boys, and my oldest son. I didn't know he could read until he found a mechanics magazine. Well, he can read. Right, Alex? But, can you read yet? And they read the sports pages. They read the comics. That was my specialty. But boy, when your heart gets right, you can't get enough of this book. There's nothing like this. And Samuel just loved, he esteemed the Bible. The word of the Lord was precious, valuable. The greatest thing on earth is the Word of God. What's our value? What do we see in the Word of God? What do we see in certain? Yeah, we got to go to church. We got to go. We got to read the Bible. Come on. Can't we just... I'll hear it this week at camp. Oh, we got to have devotions? Come on. And can't we just go play all day? We got to go to church again. The church people are here to take a... we got to go to preaching again. That's why I like the week-long camps, because by Wednesday they're starting to look forward to it because they've made a couple of decisions. There's just such a difference in the spirit of somebody who has a desire to serve God and do right, like Samuel, a little child that grew to be a great man of God. I'm going to ask you to sing.